Grab your Bibles and turn with me again to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. This morning I said that I only got through the introduction, and really, in one sense, I did. I don't know how much we're going to get into the last portion of chapter 3, which I wanted to get to this afternoon, but I want to continue a little bit with the verses we read this morning and then get into an understanding of what love is and the importance of that, and to tie it together at the end. In order to begin, let's go back and read, beginning at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 18 this afternoon. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, that the children of the devil, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John, as I mentioned this morning, is talking about our position in Christ, our relationship with Christ, what it is to have fellowship with Christ. And it begins in the way that we respond and live. I wanted us to look this morning at the condition of our world, because I wanted us to understand what it truly means to do what God has called us to do here. Why is it important that we live different from the world? Why is it important that we walk in the righteousness of Christ, abiding in Christ, doing the will of Christ, reflecting the character of Christ? What Satan desires for us to do, and what he desires for all Christians, is to lose our impact and testimony with the world, so that we reflect the same character as a world that's in rebellion against God. This morning, remember I said that verse 4, he said, he who commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Do you as a Christian live with a lawless attitude? And what I want us to understand this afternoon is you cannot truly love if you live with a lawless spirit. What is a lawless spirit in the life of a Christian? Well, what is our response to sin, number one, to the things that are the rebellion of God? How much do you love sin? Satan likes to put temptation before us. Our flesh enjoys it when it comes. But the Spirit of God will grieve us and cause us to be convicted. I don't know what the areas of lawlessness in your life are, but I've got all ages here this afternoon, and I could start at the top and work to the bottom, or start at the bottom and work to the top and still miss everybody's sin. But the Bible does give us clues. It does tell us things that we are to do. Number one, respecting authority. Respecting authority. Do you respect the authority of God and His Word? And that manifests itself in the way that you live your life. Do you believe this Bible is real? Do you believe the Word of God is true? You see, it's one thing to say it with our mouth, but it's a whole other thing to live it with our life. It's very easy to sign a letter, especially in our day and age where currently we're not being persecuted for saying that we believe the Bible's true. There may come a day where we will suffer persecution if you stand up and say the Bible's true, because if you're saying the Bible's true, you're saying there's only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You're exclusionary in your view of heaven. You're exclusionary in your view of eternal life. And there's coming a day, as I mentioned this morning, and that day may not be so far away, that if you take that stand, you could be called into account for hate crimes. Because you're saying that Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Roman Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and you continue on down the list, and I don't have time to list them all today, but it's every other religious system except Bible-believing Christians are wrong, and that they're all going to go to hell. That's not very politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And so, are you going to follow the authority of God when it comes to that view and when their pressure comes? You realize there's already coming pressure within evangelical circles to become a universalist in our view of salvation. That somehow God's going to let everybody in the end. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's accountability. The Bible says there's absolutes. The Bible says there's right and wrong. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. We have to believe in Christ if we're going to gain eternal life. And that those who have rejected Christ will go to hell. And it should grieve us greatly. And this morning I wanted us to help you understand where we are as a culture so that we can understand where we are not to be as Christians. We are not to be universalistic. We are not to be viewing other religions as on par with Christianity. Number one, the reason you don't do that is because do you really love the people if you're not willing to tell them the truth? Do you really love people if you're not willing to tell them the truth? Ever stop to think about that? If you go to the doctor and you've got a malignant growth and he knows it needs to be dealt with right now, but he also knows it could cause great distress on you because there's a high percentage chance that you might die. But the only hope you've got is that he takes drastic action and that he would do surgery along with some other very invasive procedures to try and get this malignancy out of your body. But instead he says, well, I don't want to upset him. I don't want to cause him distress. And so you come in his office and you say, here's some pills that will help the discomfort and pain. Just take these and go home. You'll be fine tomorrow. What would you call that man? You would call that man, there's all kinds of things you could call him. You would say, what kind of compassion and love does he have? He's lying to him. He's not telling him the truth. He's not allowing him to make the right choice. Well, how many times do we do that with God, with people that don't know the Lord? And we've talked before that the things that Satan puts before us, what will they think of you? They won't be your friend anymore. You'll make a fool of yourself. You don't really know what to say. And God gives you the opportunity to share, and instead you go along and say, that's fine. You know, some of the areas are real easy, although they're becoming a little more fuzzy. But if you met a Muslim, you'd probably think I need to share Christ with them. If you met somebody who was an atheist or an agnostic, you'd probably share, I need to share Christ with him. But what about if you met a Catholic? Would you think you need to share Christ with him or her? Do we understand that Roman Catholicism teaches a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different way to heaven? And the easy thing would say, well, they believe in the Trinity, they believe in Jesus, but they're different. It is a different Jesus because it's not the Jesus of Scripture. And so are you willing to share when it gets more specific and when you have to put yourself out there where Jesus put himself. You see, Jesus shared the truth not because he enjoyed upsetting the Pharisees and he enjoyed upsetting the Sadducees, But as he shared the truth with them, they came to accountability with God. They became accountable before God. And they had to make a choice. The amazing thing is, if you read the Gospels and see when Christ confronted the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which are really modern religionists, those who would be very religious and hold to, quote, Christian truth, but yet deny Christian truth in our culture. What happened when he did? The overwhelming majority of them rejected him profoundly and very loudly, and as we see, very dramatically, in that they crucified him. But there were those who didn't. There were those who were saved. For example, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and others that would have never come to salvation, would have never bowed the knee to him if he hadn't been direct, if he hadn't been in many ways confrontational with them and demanding a choice. Now, it doesn't mean that you be rude, and it doesn't mean that you be, because that's a whole other thing. The Bible never tells us to be rude. It does tell us to go in love. And so if you truly love someone, you'll tell them the truth. You'll tell them the truth, even though it's hard. And Satan loves to put guilt trips on us. He loves to put these ideas in our mind that we shouldn't share. But do we really love people if we don't? So that's one area. Let's take another area that the world is. The world has all kinds of ideas. You're never supposed to say anybody's actions are wrong. You're never supposed to say anybody's actions are wrong. Again, we're not supposed to be people's conscience and running around measuring hemlines and doing things like that and become legalistic in our attitudes. But we're to show biblical truth. And there's a whole difference between biblical truth and legalism. Do you have a legalistic spirit? Or do you have a spirit that anything goes? Both spirits are of the world, they're not of Christ. Christ shared the truth. Do you know how to effectively look at modesty? Do you know what modesty means? Are you willing to be modest not only in your dress, but in your actions? See, a lot of times it's easy to become, in one area or another, the areas that we're not struggling with. But if we're drawn towards the world in one way or another, and then we'll ignore it. So look at things like what the Bible speaks of in modesty and ask God, show me what you mean. Help me to understand what it means to be modest. And part of being modest is not drawing attention to yourself. And understand that sometimes the things that we want to justify the most are the things we struggle with the most in our sin life. So we want to justify them in our mind. Do you love it to be the center of attention all the time and have everybody fawn over you? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's not the way we're to act as Christians. And we are to be modest. Always looking to uplift others and not ourselves. Always looking for the opportunity to minister to others and not draw attention to ourselves. And always to see how we can have a loving and helping spirit. That's another area, modesty. Humility. Are you humble or proud? We've talked a little bit about these things. Are you humble or proud? What does humility and pride mean? A lot of times we have an improper perspective of humility and an improper perspective of pride. Our culture and the world would teach that those who are proud are the ones that should be exalted. You know, the self-made man, the guy who lifts himself up with the bootstraps and says, look at what I've done. Look at how much I've done. You know something? Look at the examples of what happens with pride in Scripture. Hezekiah is a prime example of a godly man who allowed pride to come into his life, and the result was devastating. Hezekiah lived a very godly life. And what happened? Hezekiah became sick. And Hezekiah was dying. And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, just give me a little more time. Lord, allow me more time to live. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. But then Hezekiah became proud. He became proud. I got a pipeline to God. And what he did is his enemies came, and they came into Jerusalem. And they were the kings and the representatives of the kings. And Hezekiah took them and he said, "Look at all that I have." And he took them and he showed them his storehouse. He showed them his wealth. He showed them. But the thing is, he did it and said, "Look at it, it's mine. It's mine." But it wasn't his. First of all, he should have died before he did. But God allowed him to live a little bit longer. And everything he had wasn't his, it was the Lord's. He was merely a steward of it. And plus, the Lord had indicated that he wasn't to have that type of an attitude. He wasn't to run around being proud and showing everybody, "Look at my treasures." You know what happened because of that? They sought to attack Israel and gain Hezekiah's treasures. And not only that, if you look at Hezekiah, he fathered a son that became a very ungodly king. And part of it, I believe, stemmed from the fact that Hezekiah allowed pride into his life, even though he was a godly man, and it impacted him in a lot of areas. So pride's an area. And we can think that I am so much better than everybody else. Look at me, I don't have the problems that everybody else does. The things that I was talking about this morning, I don't have any of those problems. So I can sit there and in my comfort level is very nice when Pastor Glenn talks about everybody who's got all these issues in life and I have none of them. Well, if that's your attitude, you've got a bigger issue, and that's pride. And some of the hardest people that Jesus had to deal with were those that were the proud and the arrogant. We're to be of humble spirit. So you can, and we can go through, and like I said, I could go down a whole list, and I'll probably miss the thing that you struggle with. I'm sure I will. But what we need to do is ask God to help me understand what areas in my life I need to become conformed to Christ. Because what he is saying here is, it doesn't matter how I view that my sin is so small that it really doesn't matter, but it is not. It does matter, because any sin is lawlessness. And this morning we saw what happened to a whole nation, including ours, when you become lawless. You totally abandon God's character of truth, you have no understanding of love, and you have no concept of God. And that stems from lawlessness, sin, rebellion against God. Now I want to tie this into love. How should this impact the way that we view the lost? And this is what James, John, I'll keep saying James. We're in John. This is what John is telling us is why we are to live this way, is to bring glory to God, have fellowship and intimacy with Him, and when we do that, we'll have a real burden for the lost. God has given us models in Scripture of how we're to live. One model is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the tester for the king, and he would eat his food and drink his drinks before the king did to make sure nobody was going to poison him. So consequently, Nehemiah was a very trustworthy individual. And Nehemiah was someone who lived out his faith, and the king saw Nehemiah's faith and knew that he could trust this man, that he had a stellar character. Nehemiah could have lived comfortably in his situation and not had any problems. He was one of the most trusted men in the whole kingdom that he was serving. But Nehemiah was a Jew. And Nehemiah had a friend of his that came from Jerusalem and told him the Jews had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem, but they were going back there and the walls weren't getting built. The city wasn't being restored. The enemies of Israel were still mocking God. And Nehemiah was grieved in his heart. And I want you to see the spirit of Nehemiah, which really needs to become our spirit. And I want to challenge you, do you love people enough to do what Nehemiah did? He loved the Jewish people so much, his brothers and sisters so much, and he loved God so much that as he saw the prophecy of God not being fulfilled and the word of God not being worked out in the lives of his brethren, that Nehemiah did four things. before he did anything else. The first thing, he sat down and wept. He sat down and wept. Are you broken? This morning I alluded to it a little bit. Are you broken for the sin of this world? You see, what was happening is the Jews were not trusting in God. The Jews weren't doing what God had told them to do. The Jews didn't believe that God could really help them to rebuild the walls. And as Nehemiah saw this and saw Jerusalem wasn't being built, he saw God wasn't being lifted up. He saw God's word wasn't being fulfilled. He wept. Do you weep over sin? You see, you can't be sinning and ensnared and captivated by sin and weep over sin. You have to be a person of stellar character. And in order to be a person of stellar character, you have to be one who is radically identifying with Jesus Christ and walking with Him. And if you are, you will weep. You will weep when you begin to understand these people are going to hell. You will weep when it's your friends and your family members, your parents, your grandparents, your sons and daughters. They're going to hell. And I'm not going to take the world's universalistic approach and just say everything's fine. I'm going to weep. I am going to be moved to tears as I see what lies before them. Nehemiah wept. He sat down and wept. The second thing he did, he mourned. He mourned. He thought through the consequences. And he mourned. This is a real loss. Have you stopped and thought how much of a loss it is? Not only eternally, but even in this life. Do you mourn? Are you filled with grief? The third thing, something that we don't do, he fasted. I heard a man speak who was talking about Muslims and sharing the gospel with Muslims. And he said, Muslims are demonically influenced. Some of them demonically possessed. Look at the scriptures. Jesus told the disciples to go out and share. And he told them to go out and cast out demons and heal and do these signs and wonders in His name. The disciples went out, and there was one demon that they couldn't cast out. And they had a difficulty with this demon. And Jesus gave us a tremendous insight. He said, this kind is only dealt with through fasting and prayer. You got someone that God is really laying on your heart, and it's just like there's a giant stone wall around them. You can never get through. You never get opportunities. They reject everything you say. Are you willing to fast for them? Are you willing to take a day? Maybe go without a couple meals to fast for them? That God and intercede for them, that the Lord would work to tear down these walls, that His Spirit could convict them of sin, that whatever spiritual stronghold of Satan is in their life, whatever they've given themselves. You know, and I alluded to the fact that just this morning, just briefly, to some of the things that are influencing our culture today, coming into the church. Tattoos, piercings, rock music, things. How can we be involved and actively involved with that of the world and then say that we're going to go out and deal with the world? That's like, name's slipping me right at the moment. Or Jonas? Or no. I can't remember right now, but he was the magician that came to Peter and wanted to pay Peter so he could be filled with the Spirit, because he wanted what Peter had to be able to cast out demons and that, and so he wanted to pay Peter to gain it so he could use it as another magic trick. You can't be of the world and be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you trade in. It's not a commodity. It's walking with Christ. It's dying to yourself. It's dying to your desires. It's dying to your sins. So are you willing to fast for that difficult person that God brings into your life? And finally, he prayed. He prayed. How did he pray? You know, I was just stopping to think, you know, it's interesting. Look at Jesus when he's praying. At the most difficult times that Jesus was facing, he's God. But he did it to set the example for us. There's one time where he's going to the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes three disciples with him, James, John, and Peter. He says, come on, guys, come with me. We're going to go up to this mountain. They go up there. You know what those guys do immediately? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. All of a sudden, they wake up, and here is Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses. And Jesus is in his glorified body talking to Elijah and Moses. He's been transformed, so they see him as he will one day appear. And they were sleeping. They missed half of it because they were asleep. Fast forward to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his disciples. He says, come on, guys. This is going to be one of the most difficult nights I have ever... It is the most difficult night I've ever faced. I want you to pray with me. And he says, I want you to stay here and pray, and I'm going to go into the distance and talk to my Father. And he comes back three times. First time he comes back, they're sleeping. He wakes them up. It's only been an hour, and they're sleeping. He wakes them up. He says, you could not stay awake for an hour? He goes back and he prays some more. Comes back, they're sleeping again. Goes away again, comes back, and he says, now the time is at hand and about to take place, so just sleep. So just sleep. Have you ever noticed when God gives you a burden to pray? I tell people, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're having trouble sleeping, go down and start to pray. You'll fall asleep right away. It's one of the great things that Satan tries to get us to do when there's a burden that he lays in our heart. Take our mind off it so you don't focus and pray. You don't spend the time before the Lord praying. You don't take that person before the Lord praying the way that you should. And oftentimes, it's easy to fall asleep or get distracted or do something else and not pray. But our attitude needs to be one of continual prayer. Continual prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us that. And it says that Nehemiah prayed that way. He prayed both night and day. Now, Nehemiah went around doing his duties as he was supposed to do, but he was praying. He was in an attitude of communication with God. Lord, the nation of Israel, what is going to happen to them? You promised that coming back into the land. You promised that the nation of the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. You promised the walls would go up. You promised the temple would be done. These things aren't happening. Lord, your name's at stake. Lord, may this be done. Lord, he was in an attitude of prayer. Why? Because he wanted the name of Christ exalted. You realize if we begin to pray, if we begin to fast, if we begin to mourn, if we begin to weep, as Nehemiah did, would we be taking things seriously? I don't think Nehemiah had much time to be tampering with his besetting sins because he was too concerned about the work of God. Satan likes to get us down and involved in the areas that we struggle with in sin. And sometimes it's things that aren't really wrong in and of themselves, but they become the main focus of our life to the point that we miss God's best, and we miss God's calling, and we miss God's opportunities, and we miss God's rewards. God's given us such a marvelous, marvelous position in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have intimate fellowship with Him, as we've been studying. And that means that we intimately know Him. We can intimately know the Creator of the universe. Not only that, He says He gives us His Spirit to indwell us, that will give us the words that we need to share when we don't know what to say. So there should never be a time when God places you and has an opportunity for you to share that you don't share. Never say, "I don't know what to say." But pray, "God, give me the words." And you know something? Sometimes the things you say, you may think have been totally wrong. And maybe you didn't do it right. Maybe you just didn't go down the list 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 like you should have. But if you've done it with a right heart, a right spirit, a right attitude in prayer, let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you got 3 where 4 should be and forgot 5. God's going to use His Word to touch people's lives. I want you to understand the seriousness of the hour we live in. And that's why I brought back a lot of the stuff that we'd gone over before this morning. There were some people here that hadn't heard it before. I could tell by the looks on their face. They hadn't. And so for them, it may have been a real wake-up call. For us, it needs to be a wake-up call on a daily basis. We need to understand how lost the world is. And we need to understand that it is not games we're playing. And we need to understand that we've been called into some of the most serious combat that the world has ever known for the hearts and souls of men. And that you are at the front line. What would we do in the service if somebody was told, "I want you to go up and guard that area right over there against the enemy"? And instead of taking his post, he was out playing softball. Instead of taking his post, he decides to take a vacation. We'd say, "What kind of soldier was he?" But whenever we allow our sin to take the place of God's calling in our life, even as a believer, it's just like we're a soldier who's gone on vacation. Or a soldier who's gone to play softball instead of do his duty at the front line. In the service, we'd say that man should be court-martialed. He's putting the whole army's plan at risk. You realize God's whole plan is to work through you. We talked about saying the last song this morning, channels only. God's plan is to work through you, not through angels. Not as one person's testimony was that I read through Christmas trees. Through you. Through your prayers, through your witness, through your fasting, through your tears. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be the person God has called you to be? And see the marvelous things that God can do through your prayers and through your witnessing. Not because you're so wonderful, but because He's so great. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a heart that truly loves people, a heart that desires to truly walk in fellowship with You and have an experience where we can walk as Moses did or as Joshua did, or as David did, or as Paul did, or Timothy. Lord, that You called us to experience the same intimate fellowship that these men experienced, that the great women of faith like Rahab and Ruth. Lord, may we be men and women like them. Help us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name.